Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 4, The Atrocities of King Kamsa, Text Number 4.
Tamaha
Vrataram
Devi
Kripana Karunam Siti. Snusheyam Tava Kalyana Shriyama Hantum Arhasi Tam Antakansa Aha said Brataram her brother Devi Mother Devaki Kripana helplessly Karanam piteously Sati, the chaste lady, Snusha Iyam Tava. This child will be your daughter-in-law, the wife of your future son. Kalyana, O auspicious one. Sriyam, a woman. Ma, not. Hantum, to kill. Arhasi, you deserve. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Devaki, helplessly, piteously, appealed to Kamsa. My dear brother, all good fortune unto you. Don't kill this girl. She'll be your daughter-in-law. Indeed, it is unworthy of you to kill a woman. Purport. Kamsa had previously excused Devaki because he thought that a woman should not be killed, especially when pregnant. But now, by the influence of Maya, he was prepared to kill a woman. Not only a woman, but a small, helpless, newborn child. Devaki wanted to save her brother from this terrible, sinful act. Therefore she told him, don't be so atrocious as to kill a female child. Let there be all good fortune for you. Demons can do anything for their personal benefit, not considering what is pious or vicious. But Devaki, on the contrary, although safe because she had already given birth to her own son, Krishna, was anxious to save the daughter of someone else. This was natural for her. Text 5. Bahuvo insita brata shishava pavakopama tavya daiva nishistena putri kaika pradiyatam. My dear brother, by the influence of destiny, you have already killed many babies. Each of them is bright and beautiful as fire. But kindly spare this daughter. Give her to me as your gift. Purport. Here we see that Devaki first focused Kamsa's attention on his atrocious activities, his killing of her many sons. Then she wanted to compromise with him by saying that whatever he had done was not his fault, but was ordained by destiny. Then she appealed to him to give her the daughter as a gift. Devaki was the daughter of a Kshatriya and knew how to play the political game. In politics, there are different methods of achieving success. The first, repression, dhamma, then compromise, sama, then asking for gift, dana. Devaki first adopted the policy of repression by directly attacking Kamsa for having cruelly, atrociously killed her babies. Then she compromised by saying that this was not his fault. And then she begged for a gift. As we learn from the history of the Mahabharata, or Greater India, the wives and daughters of the ruling class, the Kshatriyas, knew the political game. But we never find that a woman was given the post of chief executive. This is in accordance with the injunctions of Manu Samhita. But, unfortunately, Manu Samhita is now being insulted. And the Aryans, the members of the Vedic society, cannot do anything. Such is the nature of Kali Yuga. Nothing happens unless ordained by destiny. Tasyaiva heto prayate te kovido nalabhyate yad brahmatam upariyata talabhyate dugavat anyatakshukam kalyena sarvatra gabhira ramhasa. Devaki knew very well that because the killing of her many children had been ordained by destiny, Kangsa was not to be blamed. There was no need to give good instructions to Kangsa. Upadesho hi morkhanam prakopaya na shantaye Chanaka Pandit. If a foolish person is given good instructions, he can become more and more angry. Moreover, a cruel person is more dangerous than a snake. A snake and a cruel person are both cruel, but a cruel person is more dangerous because although a snake can be charmed by mantras or subdued by herbs, a cruel person cannot be subdued by any means. Such was the nature of Kangsa. In the 10th canto, generally there's simply stories. But sometimes Prabhupada put in some instruction in terms of, here it's instruction about culture. So the instruction is that, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Shrayan Swadamu Viguna Paradharma Sunustitat Shreyadharame Nidhanam Shreyak Paradharmo Bhayavaha. This is only a couple of instructions in Bhagavad Gita repeated twice. And this is one of them. So it must be important, because the Bhagavad Gita is a summary of approximately at least 1 billion other verses. And Krishna had 2 hours to speak to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra and summarize all the Vedic knowledge. And he spoke it in 700 verses. So obviously he had condensed everything quite down. And therefore, when Krishna repeats some message twice, it must be greatly important. And indeed, one message is this, Shayan Swadamo Viguna, that while we're in the material world, how to work. And then the other message he repeats twice, does anyone know? Any of our Bhagavad Gita scholars here? Know another verse that he repeated completely twice? Yeah. Okay, go on. And the other one? Yes. So the other one is for the transcendentalist, who's already transcended the modes of material nature. Therefore, for an aspiring devotee, both are important. No, we have to understand both of them, because if we only understand one of them, then we're neglecting our spiritual lives. And if we only understand the second one, man mana bhava mad bhakto, and we don't understand the first, we won't have a spiritual life. We'll have an imitation of a spiritual life. Therefore, the first one says, Shrayan, Shreya. What is Shreya? Oh, I know you know, but we have to allow the others to manifest their transcendental realizations. What does Shreya mean? Kalindi. Well, you have a father who knows. like daughter, like father. So. Anyone else? Shreya. What's Shreya? And there's Prayas. Shreyas and Prayas. Yes, so when we do something for the short term, it's called prayas, immediate gratification. And shreyas is something for long term. The longest term, of course, is eternal. So shreyas swadumo, What is dharma? Swa, swa means what? Oneself. So, shreya swadhamu viguna. What does viguna mean? Now we're getting to tricky words. No. Shreya swadhamu viguna. It's not viga, it's not vikarma, it's viguna. Could be. Even faulty. Viguna. So guna is according to the modes, and viguna is not according to the proper modes. So shreya swadhamo viguna. So one should perform his duty, even though it may be faulty. There may be some not being able to do it perfectly according to one's nature, modes. Just like Arjuna was a kshatriya, he was rather a good kshatriya, but he wanted to act like a Brahmin. So Krishna didn't appreciate that, because Brahmins are in the mode of goodness, and if you're a kshatriya, it's not expected that you be in the mode of goodness, it's expected you'd have some goodness, but there should be an amount of passion. It's very hard to fight a battle, goodness. You know, throw flowers at your enemy. Take this, is a carnation. You have to have a little bit of a passion to fight in a battle. Shayan swadhamo viguna para dharma. Para? Yeah, para dharma. Then to perform someone else's duty. Shayan swadhamo viguna para dharma swanustitat. Swanustitat, swanistitat. I think it is actually. Swanustitat, to do one's duty perfectly, yeah. Swedame. So one's own duty. Swanidama, nidamak. Swedame, nidanam, shreya. Nidanam. Yes, shreya. So it's better to be destroyed in doing one's own duty than shreya swadharma viguna para dharma sunusita shreya dharma dinanam shreya para dharma bhayavaha. Because to perform someone else's duty is dangerous. Why is it dangerous? If you throw carnations at the enemy, they may kill you. It's quite dangerous. Or they may throw a carnation back at you nowadays. And who knows? No, actually, why is it dangerous? Because there's more than meets the eye in terms of what happens to oneself. For instance, one might win the battle, but if one wins the battle in the wrong way, then one may get the sinful reactions to the battle, which may be a lot worse than the person who got killed in the battle. The person who got killed in the battle, who's fighting fairly, may go to the heavenly planets. But if you did something sinful, you may go to hell, although you won the battle. So another thing is that everyone is supposed to have their duty, what they're supposed to do. Now, what is our duty? Anyone here a Brahmin? Anyone can ignite? What's that? Yes, but what kind of duty is that? Which one is that? What's that? Serving others. Well, Shudras serve others too. No, there's two types of Swadharma. One, Swadharma is according to one's psychophysical nature under the modes of nature. And if you don't know what your psychophysical nature is, you have to get a good mirror and look into it. You probably get some idea. Because nowadays people don't like the idea that there are things called men and women. They feel it's unfair. That everyone should choose whether they want to be a man or a woman. As I mentioned before, in America, well, I don't know how this is like a couple of years ago, they did an interview with students at the University of Oregon. One man about my height went to the students, asked them, now, if I told you I was a Chinese woman, 6 feet, 6 inches tall, a basketball player, would you believe me? And in the recorded conversation with the students, the interview, they said, yes, if you feel like you're a 6 foot 6 Chinese woman, of course we'll believe you. And if you want to, you can give birth to an imaginary, even though you're a man, you can give birth to an imaginary woman. No one else can see that child, but at least you can. So this is called mistaken duty from the material point of view. And they don't do their duty from the material, spiritual point of view either, obviously, most of them. Now what's the problem? Is that everyone has this body actually belongs to Krishna, and everything in this world belongs to Krishna, and everybody has a duty in this age, of course. Our main duty is to chant Hare Krishna, but also we have to be a little productive in some way if we're not only chanting Hare Krishna. For instance, Anad Bhavati Bhutani Parjana Anasanva, that all living entities subsist on food grains. So in a normal civilized society, cows are protected, the fields are plowed, and grains are produced without the use of chemicals and such as herbicides, pesticides, insecticides, and peoplecides. They produce food, and that's the most important part of economic development, food. And if you can produce food without destroying the environment and without killing the people who are eating it, then it's very good. And that's possible if you take care of the cow, and the cow and the bull plows the land, and you don't need artificial fertilizer, chemical fertilizer, because the cow and the bull will supply that. You don't need a tractor, because the bull can pull the plow very nicely. You don't need industrialized food, because everyone can very easily get their own food. There's enough land, and everyone can live very simply and comfortably. But they can only do so if they're trying to get higher consciousness. In other words, if people actually get higher consciousness, some experience of being Krishna conscious, religious life, if they understand that there are laws of nature, there are karma, the sun is rising by Krishna's will, everything is going by Krishna's will, there's no need to try to get more than we actually need, then people can live happily and chant Hare Krishna, become Krishna conscious, and have nice relationships with all living entities as Krishna's eternal servants, rather than kill all the ants, kill all the spiders, kill all the squirrels, kill everything in the name of progress, and kill all the other people because they're breathing my air. You're breathing my air. No, it's Krishna's air, and he gave it to everyone. So that's called our natural duty, and everyone has their place to it. Even a child in the Vedic culture, children were actually valued. They weren't just little hobbies. Expensive hobbies. No, they were productive. Even when they were children, they would take care of the farm animals, or they assist in different ways. And therefore, the more children people had, the more they were happy. They were the best, they were considered to be the most valuable asset that one could have, besides the cows, with the children. Now they think it's a liability, because they're imagining that they can live without following the laws of nature, without plowing the field, without protecting the cow. They think that modern technology, industrialization, can provide all the necessities of life, especially food. But they're wrong. It doesn't provide all the necessities of life. Ultimately, someone has to plow the field. And therefore, whether it's the tractor or the bull, the difference is the bull, you don't have to buy more, the bull produces more bulls and cows. And tractors don't duplicate themselves. There's a limited number of tractors you can produce from the earth before the earth gets disturbed and refuses the tractors. And then you can't eat the tractor. You could, there's a lot of iron in it, but it's not so nutritious. Therefore, this artificial society has created all these artificial duties. They don't know what their duty. They think that, as Krishna said, Shayans, Chintamach Prayam Cha Pralayam Tamupashitya Kama Pavoga Paramam Etavam Iti Nishchita. They believe that their duty is to gratify their senses. They're animals. This is an animal civilization. Prabhupada was saying on one lecture I was listening to that an animal, like a dog, even a dog, it's the parent dog, but they'll push away their little children to get, if there's a bowl of dog food, they'll even push away their own children so they can eat first. That's animal. Think myself first, everyone else second. So, all civilization, after killing the cow, the bull, their children, everything else, and simply relying on technology and industrialization, is simply produce something less than an animal. Because generally, the dog may push away the animal so it can eat first, but it's not going to eat the animal. It's not going to eat its child, generally. So similarly, because people don't know what their duty is, and because they artificially think they can get whatever they want with a credit card, therefore they're simply become more and more bewildered, more and more degraded, and therefore the value of children has been taken as something insignificant. Who cares about children? They're just nuisances. Well, usually they are nowadays. They're vana sankara. The only thing they know how to do is play a video game. Kill things on the video game. And when they get bored of that, they go out and throw Molotov cocktails at the people passing by. So they become less than animals, the children. Because that's the way they're trained, to become animals. Their parents are like animals. And they have become less than animals. And they call that civilization. But, and therefore the result is, no one's protected. The children aren't protected. The women aren't protected. The old people aren't protected. People who are sick aren't protected. They're exploited. And they think that that's advancement of civilization. But here it mentions that actually women have value, just like a Vaishya. A Vaishya is not interested in becoming the king of a country. A real Vaishya. He's interested in protecting the cows, and he's valued because the cow is the most valuable animal, because it gives milk. Every part of the cow is valuable. And with milk we can get higher consciousness that can lead us towards liberation. So the Vedic civilization is aimed towards liberation, not sense gratification. But Natevidu Swarthikatim, He Vishnu, people don't understand that at all. They don't have any brains to understand such a thing. Therefore, they can't understand the value of a nice family life, that women could actually take care of children much better than men can. Although they're trying, now they have a new system of giving men hormones so they can breastfeed. Of course they can't breastfeed. They produce some chemical, probably kill the child. But anyhow, it's the man's right to do that. Women can take care of children much better than men can. That's what their bodies are made for. Just like we have this little child comes here, you probably haven't seen him. What's his name? Abai. Amen.
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 A-M.
Amen. What does Amen mean? Like an almond? What does Amen mean? Aman. Amal. Oh, Amal. Oh, pure. Oh, he's pure. Anyhow, you can see he comes by here. Every woman wants to grab him. Every lady here wants to grab him, play with him. I mean, he's interesting. I watch him too, but when he smiles. But I have no desire to play with him and put him on my lap. So you need women in this world to take care of the children, or else you won't have a world anymore. Someone has to take care of the children. Women are naturally inclined to do so. Because children are not exactly on the highest intellectual platform. You can't preach them very well. But if you have some feelings of sentiment, you can relate to them. Because they're 100% sentiment. So that's very good. And men also have their value to understand what the goal of life is and help everyone achieve it. So generally the men took the leadership positions as the brahmanas who united the fire at the sacrifice. Generally speaking, they took the role of the kshatriyas. Because if you were in the Vedic culture, the kshatriyas were usually 3 meters high, at least. Krishna was a little short for a kshatriya. He was only 2.5 meters high. So he was considered rather small for a kshatriya. Small but powerful. So, if you're a woman like Draupadi trying to protect her sari against Dushyasan, who was twice her size, it was rather difficult. So they didn't generally speak, you didn't see the women at the head of the battle. Nor did they want to be at the head of the battle because it wasn't a fair fight. And the kshatriyas generally, they fought with each other in a fair way. So, there are duties for women, there are duties for men, there are duties for everyone. And the main duty is to chant Hare Krishna and go back to the spiritual world, so we don't have to come back and get another duty, another physical body, and work hard to do what? What is the whole Vedic culture working hard for? So we can get something to eat. That's what it all boils down to. Get something to eat, and try to regulate one's sex life so that the children are produced can be actually engaged in self-realization. That's the whole Vedic civilization. But they made such a big thing out of romance, out of making progress, so-called, in lording it over others and do something practical, something important for society where most people are engaged in creating weapons to kill other people, something useful. Or creating medicine that keeps the pharmaceutical companies rich and keep everyone sick. So modern civilization is pravitim cha nivritim cha jana navida asara. As it mentions here, they don't know what's their duty and they don't know what's not their duty. And therefore neither cleanliness nor truthfulness nor proper behavior is sound in them. And although they're glorifying how wonderful their civilization is, but it's actually not even a civilization. It's an uncivilized place where people are becoming more and more degraded every day. Dharma stanudita, dharma satvam, socham daya shama, kalyena balya rajan, nakshatranam, balam smriti. The 12th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam is predicted. Dharmas chanudidam dharma. Day after day, real religious principles will go down. People will just violate the laws of nature. Now they're pretending to be a 6-foot, 6-inch woman Chinese basketball player. And tomorrow they're thinking they're a cat. And there's actually a whole group of people who buy very expensive dog outfits. They're expensive. To become a dog, it costs you a lot of money nowadays. $2,000-$3,000 for a dog outfit. You can buy a car for that. And they put them on, they go to the park, and they play with each other as dogs. So we may think, well, this is ridiculous, but it's normal nowadays. And if you deny it, if you're in a university and you say that there's men and there's women, you'll get fired from your job. Even if you're a biology teacher, you say that actually there's two genders, male and female. Students will become very disturbed, some of them. They'll go to the administration and you'll get fired for such blasphemy. So it sounds crazy, but then Prabhupada said, who's crazy? We're all crazy. Some people more crazy than others and becoming more crazy. So the point is that we should try to accept what our limitations are. And unfortunately, if we don't, then men will become like women and women will become like men and the whole society will go to hell together. Perhaps in the future, I mean, anyhow, I don't want to get into it. So I'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Yes.
So they don't know their duties, and how can we deal with that? Because they are our friends, our family members, and they try to impose those on us. So what to do then?
Well, Krishna told Arjuna to kill them. But that's not within our possibilities at the present time. No, we have enough intelligence. When we're with our relatives, whatever they tell us, we say yes, 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 of course, of course. And then we don't listen to anything they say. It's a waste of time. As it says here, it's a waste of time talking to someone who's bewildered by the ignorance, by the illusory energy. It's a waste of time. So you just flatter them. Say, oh, you're very intelligent. I never thought of that. And I hope I never think about that again. You just flatter them and say yes, 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 and don't listen to anything they say. Because they're all bewildered. They won't listen to anything we say. Why should we listen to what they say? They can't help us. And probably we can't help them either. Anything else? Yes. You have to put up a whole hand. One finger is hard to see.
thank you for inspiring lecture. I would just like to ask, how can we recognize whether we are actually doing our duty? So how can we recognize that somehow or other we are doing some wrong duty? How to recognize then that?
That requires intelligence. And intelligence, if we don't have it, of course, all intelligence comes from, principally from Shastra and from Guru and Sadhu. So if we don't know if we're doing our duty or not, we should stop doing what we're doing and then find out if what we're about to do is our duty or not. So we have to humbly investigate. And when it becomes clear what our duty is, then we can do it with determination. So if we don't know what we're doing, we shouldn't do anything. Because if we do something when we don't know what we're supposed to be doing, we'll probably get ourselves in trouble and others into trouble too. Of course, if it's time, if the nature calls, Prabhupada said, Chanaka Pandit said, if you don't know if you're supposed to eat something or not eat, better not to eat. Unless it's winter, when you have a good digestion. If you don't know if you're supposed to go somewhere, or if you're not supposed to go somewhere, then don't go. But if nature calls, you have to fulfill that duty. That's clear duty. You know what nature calls means? That's a duty you have to fulfill. Okay. Khala Granthara Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.